We're going to begin chapter 2 of Malachi. The theme of the book of Malachi, which of course is the last book of the Old Testament, is messengers of the Lord then and now proclaim to each generation the law and the gospel properly distinguished but boldly spoken. Today we're going to see in Malachi 2, my covenant with him was one of life and peace. I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me as he stood in awe of my name, that is Levi, the original priest. True instruction was in his mouth, and Phinehas. No wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. And we're going to see that Phinehas of the line of Levi was the one who had the covenant of fear and peace, and we'll be taking a look at Phinehas. Malachi chapter 2, we are now beginning, because he, all through the book of Malachi, uses his favorite phrase, the Lord's favorite phrase for himself, is the Lord of hosts, which I've told you before. Hosts in Hebrew is Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies of the angels. The armies, thousands upon thousands of the angels who fight for the Lord. That's what the Lord of hosts means. And we'll talk about the covenant of Levi and the Lord's altar, and how the Lord was looking for faithfulness but did not find it, and how the Lord of hosts is truly our Father, and we'll examine what that means, that he has given us the Spirit and he is our Father. We'll also be talking about how the Lord hates divorce because it's a breaking of a marriage covenant. Remember, marriage is based on the relationship between Christ and the church. And so Christ is the bridegroom, the church is the bride, and Christian marriages are to reflect that. That is why the breaking of that covenant is a big deal in God's eyes. And we'll talk about how the Israelites have been divorcing their faithful Israelite wives and marrying pagan wives, thus breaking the covenant, which God will condemn here in Malachi chapter 2. Remember, Malachi means my messenger. Malachi was probably written around 433 BC. And you have Haggai and Zechariah and Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah and the rebuilding of the temple. And what Malachi is saying is, it's fine that you've rebuilt the building of the temple, but now in that temple, the Lord wants faithful worship, which is a constant reminder for us that the sanctuary that we go into, it's wonderful that we have stone upon stone and we have the sanctuary, but it's the people in the sanctuary that make up the church. That's where the Lord wants to see faithfulness. And that's what Malachi was warning his people about. And so as we're moving into chapter 2, that they did not teach faithfully the law and the people were unfaithful, so the Lord's coming is announced that they should prepare for repentance and faith, and purify both the priests and the people. So the book of Malachi is one of the minor prophets. Malachi means my messenger. And Malachi is the one who proclaimed the coming of John the Baptist, who's preparing the way for the king, Jesus. Malachi wrote this, like you said, approximately in 433 BC. We'll look at the blessings and the curses on the priests and remind ourselves of what the tribe of Levi was supposed to be. What was this covenant of peace and life with Phinehas, the grandson of Aaron? And the priests were teaching the people, were supposed to be teaching the people the law of Moses to walk in peace and righteousness, loyal to God's word. Then the violation of this was they were not offering proper sacrifices, unfaithful teaching, intermarrying with pagans. They were also showing partiality in judgment, partiality to the rich against the poor. And then the reason why he rebuked them for marrying pagan women, we'll talk about that. Then there's a beautiful reality in the middle of it. We have one God and Father who have created us all. And we'll take some time. I'm sure we're not going to finish all this today. I'm sure this chapter 2 is going to lap over to next week. Surely there's a lot of verses to look up. But we all have one God and Father. And then we'll take a look at the reason why marriage covenants are so important before the Lord as we take our vows between before God and witnesses, and why it is that he hates divorce, and why he is not pleased by offerings if people will not repent and do good. And we'll take a look at the simple reality of sin, which in its essence is simply rebellion. And then, how can we listen, take heart, and give honor to God's name, the Lord of hosts? So last week, remember, he said, you know, I did give the promise to Jacob, you know, even though he tricked Esau. Esau despised his birthright. And Jacob was given the blessing of the Messianic line instead of Esau. Then Esau became the father of the Edomites, down here at the bottom, who were a nemesis of Israel all their days. They were supposed to bring to the sacrifices a male without any blemish, but they were bringing animals with blemish that were blind and lame and were despising the Lord. And the Lord is saying, I'm a great king among all the nations. I must be feared among all the nations. And when Christ comes, all the nations will be gathered before him on that last day. And the church includes men and women and children from all nations that will see Jesus face to face. So because he's great and must be feared among the nations, the sacrifices should be without blemish to show people that we truly do fear the Lord. Kind of like the Magi who brought their best gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. The Magi are us, the Gentiles. And as the gospel goes into all the nations, the apostles went into all the world, taking all the way to Rome and Spain and India and Ethiopia already during the first century. And so the gospel continues to be proclaimed to all the nations. He's going to criticize the priests who were not being faithful in teaching the people or in the sacrifices. And he wants the lips of the priests to speak knowledge and true instruction, to be like Phinehas. Phinehas was a faithful one who criticized the people for their unfaithfulness. And we'll be taking a look at Phinehas of the line of Aaron and his faithfulness. And that our eternal Father who has made us wants us to not profane his covenant. And so we celebrate the covenant of marriage, abiding in solemn agreement. And the reason why he hates divorce is it breaks up marriages, just like the Lord doesn't want us to be divorced from him as the bridegroom and the church is the bride. See, in Christian marriage, those are connected. One of the things that every time I do a wedding, I say every single time I do this to the married couple and to the gathered people at a wedding, every time someone is married, there's three things going on. It's Adam and Eve, our original parents, and then Christ and the church, the bridegroom and the bride, and then the man and woman who are getting married that day. And Paul taps into that in Ephesians chapter 5. Every time a couple standing before the altar, we can see all the way back to our original parents, Adam and Eve. And then go a little further in history, we see Christ and the church. And then we see this man and this woman. So marriage is not just some civil signing of a marriage license at the courthouse. It's this covenant that we make. And the priests were supposed to be keeping knowledge and seeking to be a faithful messenger of the Lord of hosts. This has huge ramifications in our day. And remember, the importance of Malachi is a bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. After the book of Malachi, there's no other books for 400 years. And during those 400 years in the writing of the Apocrypha, the history of the Maccabeans is in the Apocrypha. All that history that happened between Malachi, and then boom, you've got the Gospel of Matthew, the appearance of the Magi and the Christ of the line of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David, and Solomon. And so that's why it's really important for us to study the book of Malachi, because then we're ready for the New Testament and what comes. So Bobby, if you can turn the light back on, I appreciate it. Okay, we've had our prayer ready. So verses 1 through 7, Alan, could you read that for us? I appreciate it.
And now, O priests, this command is for you. not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts.
Now, there is not a direct correlation between pastors and priests. So I'm not a priest. Jesus is our high priest. I'm a pastor. But all of this still applies, as Alan was reading, to pastors. Pastors are to be faithful to the Lord of hosts. Pastors should be instructing people from the word of the Lord. Pastors should be walking in peace and uprightness. So even though it's not a direct correlation, these words of speaking knowledge and truth do indeed apply to pastors who are pointing to people to Jesus, the high priest. You know, in the Catholic Church, they refer to their pastors as priests. We don't ever do that because Christ is our high priest. Pastor is what the word is in the New Testament, shepherd. So nowhere in the New Testament are pastors called priests. That was part of the Old Testament covenant, which Christ has fulfilled. He is the high priest, our high priest. Okay, now 8 through 14. Let's see, who could read that? Elder, you want to read that for us?
But you have turned aside from the way, and caused many to stumble by your instruction. We have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant.
So first of all, the point he's making is, you know, we all have one Father. I'm sure you've thought about this before, how everybody's lives take different paths and sometimes tragic paths. Every single person that's ever been born started at just this beautiful little baby. And one of them ends up in the penitentiary, and another one ends up being the president of the country, or outstanding citizen, or a teacher, or whatever, and the next person is a felon, you know. But God created us all and intends the best for all people. And then at the end here, it's the sad reality that almost always here, when they would marry the daughter of a foreign god, they would always get drawn away to the idols. Very seldom did it ever happen that they would bring that woman to say goodbye to the foreign gods and worship the true God. They would be dragged after the Baals and the Ashtaroths and all the idols, and they dumped their faithful Israelite wife to marry one of these women who worship the foreign god. And that is why he's condemning them. He said, you can cry all day before my altar, but until you obey me, this is crocodile tears. You're just feeling sorry for yourself. Because you're supposed to obey me and not come in this place and just weep and wail. Obey me. That's what I want. Then 15 through 17. David Huntley, you got that?
Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who hates and divorces, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be faithless. You have wearied the Lord with your words. But you say, how have we wearied them? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in it. Or by asking, where is the God of justice?
Okay. Let's see if I left a verse or something out here. Where does it say where the Lord says, I hate divorce? What verse is that in?
Six through seven.
There it is. Well, it says the Lord of hosts covers his garment. I wonder if I left out a verse here. That's strange. Well, we'll pick it up later then. I don't know where the phrase. I'm going to look at Malachi in my Bible up here. So, you know, sometimes when I copy and paste, you know, I think there's a difference between the NIV. Well, okay. So, I think it's the difference between the ESV and the NIV translation. Okay. Look at the back of your study sheet, part number one. Start going through all of this. Do as much as we can today. Okay. First thing we need to talk about. First thing he says is the priests were supposed to announce blessings. And look at Numbers chapter 6, verse 23 and 27. Numbers 6, 27. Pick it up at verse 22. Dwayne, you want to read that for us? Start at verse 22 through 27.
The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his son, saying, thus you shall bless the children of the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them.
Now, think how beautiful this is. Moses was about 1400 B.C. when he wrote this. And it's obviously 2019. For 3,500 years, people have had this blessing send them home. Can you believe that? Not 350 years. 3,500 years, this blessing has been placed upon Christians. And why is this the last thing at the end of the divine service? Why do you think this benediction is the very last thing? What is it now enabling you? You're leaving now. So where are you going with? What's the last word I say?
Peace.
Peace. It's the last word of peace. And I'm always careful when I chant this or speak this. Because you're going with God's peace. And he says, lift up your hands. Because whenever Jesus was giving the blessing, he would lift his hands. So the idea is that the blessing is going out. And by the way, this is just a reminder of the importance of the divine service. Is difference between prayer posture, way the pastor is facing, the way you're facing. Just think of how weird this would be if at the end of the service, let's see, the altar is up here. I was up like here. The Lord bless you and keep you. And you're looking at my back. That would be weird, right? This would also be weird. The Lord bless you and keep you. You know, like that. Or it'd also be weird if I was walking around. Lord bless you and keep you. I'm not trying to be, I'm showing the absurdity by being absurd, okay? Bless and keep y'all. and give you peace. Right back at you. Okay. See how absurd that is? That is why sanctity in the worship service is so important, isn't it? That all of a sudden you stop. The pastor's looking right at you. He's holding his hands up. And the peace is coming from the God to you. We're saying, I take this seriously. You take it seriously. And the whole focus is not on me. It's not on you. It's the words. Lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. See, because when a person comes to you and they look you in the eye, you're connecting. But if you come walking up to me and I go like that, that means I've rejected you. Turn away, okay? So, bless you and keep you. Make his face to shine upon you. And by the way, this is Trinitarian. This is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Lord bless you and keep you is the Father. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you is the Son. Remember last week in the Mount of Transfiguration? What happened to Jesus' face? It was shining.
Yeah.
And then, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the bringer of peace in your heart. So this is Trinitarian, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that's why we as pastors, you can speak it or you can chant it. Doesn't matter. Either way. And chanting takes it into a different realm where you realize this is not just a bunch of words being spoken. So the purpose of chanting originally was so that you could fill the cathedral with the sound of the pastor, because when you sing, it can be heard better when it's sung. But also, when you sing something, you stop for a moment and you say, okay, there's something important happening here. So that's the blessing they were supposed to proclaim. But they had become a curse. Turn to Deuteronomy 28:15. Who's got that? Anybody have that?
But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you.
So if people will not obey the voice of the Lord, if they don't take his commandments seriously, and of course for us as New Testament Christians, that's the Ten Commandments. Israel was a theocracy, so they had lots of civil laws too. But for us, the Ten Commandments, and then the curses will come upon you. And so if the pastor is not proclaiming the word of the Lord, then the curse comes. And then that's exactly what happens. And when pastors start denying the word of God, they are under a curse, and then they're misleading all their people. Very, very serious. So it's very serious. When a pastor and a vicar, when we get up in the pulpit, we need to be shaking in our boots a little bit, because this is the word of God we're proclaiming. I remember one person who I guess was a frustrated preacher talked about how, yeah, isn't that great to get up there? We get to tell everybody what to think, when you get up in the pulpit. And I'm thinking, dude, do you really want to be a pastor? Do you know what's involved before you can step into that pulpit? You're the call and ordained pastor who's taking care of all the flock and the sheep and everything that's going on in the teaching. And then once a week you get up in the pulpit, officially speak the word of God. That's a really big deal. We're shaking in our boots when we're getting up there, because it's the word of God that we're proclaiming. And so it should be that way. Now, I know this is gross, but the Lord is saying, the offal and the entrails, I'll rub them in your face, they're supposed to be taken out and be burned. Now, obviously, most of us don't live in rural communities anymore, and you don't know what it's like to slaughter an animal. If anybody's ever cleaned a fish, you got to take all the guts out before you start cooking the fish. It's nasty. And if you have a cow or a pig, you got to clean all that stuff, and normally you would take that out, take it outside, and they would burn it. And the Lord is saying, I know it's gross, but the Lord said this, I'm so disgusted with your offerings, I'm going to take this stuff and rub it in your face. I know it's gross, but God said it. Okay? Look at Exodus 29:14. He's saying, I don't want this. Don't bring me this offerings. If you're gonna deny me, then so the flesh of the bull, its skin and its dung, you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It's a sin offering. They were supposed to take it outside and burn it. Leviticus 8:17. Obviously, it's just the same thing. All of these just say the same thing. So that's obviously, and by the way, everything in the Bible had both a spiritual and a physical purpose. I mean, the Lord knew it was also good to burn this stuff up, just from a physical standpoint, right? Get rid of that nasty stuff. Burn it up, okay? But spiritually also, it was supposed to be discarded. So he's saying, you come here with your offerings, you're supposedly going to bless the people, but you become a curse when you deny the word. And so we'll be talking at the end about the nature of sin. It's just doing exactly the opposite of what God says. And we'll get to that in a moment. Okay. Now, who were these priests? They were from the tribe of Levi, the priests that were chosen, supposed to be faithful. Deuteronomy 10:8. And by the way, you are not allowed to become a priest unless you were from the line of Levi and from Aaron. You couldn't all of a sudden, if you were the line of Jake, Zebulun or Judah or Reuben, say, hey, I want to be a priest. That was not allowed. And in fact, you know, the priests couldn't own land. They were not given a plot of land like in the Judah and Benjamin and Reuben, and all the brothers were given land, but Levi wasn't, because the Lord is saying, I am your inheritance. And as a result, when the offerings were brought, some of it was sacrificed before the Lord, but most of it was then used to feed the priests, their wives, and their children. That's how they lived. And Deuteronomy 10:8-9. Who has that? You have that? Darlene, do you have it there?
Yeah.
Darlene's uptown. She's got it on her smartphone.
Good way to do it.
Sure is.
At the time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless his name to this day. Therefore, Levi has no
Right, read verse 9 too. Thank you.
Yeah, getting there. Therefore, Levi has no portion or inheritance with his brothers. The Lord is his inheritance, as the Lord your God said to him.
Now you notice what she was reading there. It's the tribe's been set apart. They are the only ones who could carry the Ark of the Covenant. Now if you look at the Bible, you know there are very strict rules about carrying the Ark of the Covenant. There were rings in the side, and they slipped these long poles in and picked it up and carried it. And you weren't supposed to put your hands all over it. They were the only ones that were allowed to pick up the ark, because they would carry it through the wilderness and then they'd set it down and set up the tabernacle tent around it. They are the ones to stand before the Lord to minister, to bless in his name. So they were the ones who were offering the sacrifices and blessing the people. And they had no portion of inheritance among his brothers. What they mean is that he would end up having no land at all when they get to the promised land. The Lord was their inheritance. Then go to Numbers chapter 3, 5 through 13. Here's the duties of the Levites. So look at Numbers chapter 3, verse 5. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, bring the tribe of Levi near, and set them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister to him. They shall keep guard over him and over the whole congregation before the tent of meeting, as they minister at the tabernacle, which is a great big tent. They shall guard all the furnishings of the tent of meeting, keep guard over the people of Israel as they minister at the tabernacle. And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are wholly given to him from among the people of Israel. And you shall appoint Aaron and his sons. They shall guard their priesthood. If any outsider comes near, he shall be put to death. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the people of Israel, instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the people of Israel. The Levites shall be mine. for all the firstborn are mine. On that day, I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. I consecrated for my own all the firstborn in Israel, both of man and beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord. So the Levites were taking the place of the firstborn, which belonged to the Lord, recalling how the firstborns died in Egypt, but because of the Passover lamb, the firstborns in Israel were spared, but still the firstborn belongs to the Lord, and the Levites took the place of those firstborn thereafter. And then in Nehemiah 13:29, remember them, O my God, for they have desecrated the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. And so this was Ezra and Nehemiah, that was the time of the rebuilding of the temple. And so they were supposed to be faithful, but they were not. So for us today, of course, this means pastors should be faithful and not unfaithful. Same thing applies to pastors and preachers and teachers today. Then, number three, it says, the covenant of peace and life was made with Phinehas, the grandson of Aaron. Phinehas' zeal was shown in executing two offenders guilty of idolatry and immorality before the Baal of Peor. Numbers 25. This is not a pretty picture, I'll tell you, if you know this story. So, Israel lived in Shittim. The people began to whore with the daughters of Moab, which means they started to take them as wives, the prostitutes. These invited the people to sacrifice of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor. Baal was the main god of the Canaanites. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you kill those men who have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor. Behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family in the sight of Moses and the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel, while they were weeping in the entrance of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose, left the congregation, took a spear in his hand, went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. Thus the plague of the people of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, those who died by the plagues were 24,000. And the Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, and that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel. And it goes on to talk about who was that ended up being killed. So Phinehas was bold to remove this desecration that was taking place right while the people were wailing and weeping. And God would destroy the prophets of Baal because he knew, same thing happened with Elijah. He knew unless they were removed, it would continually come back and plague his people. And then if you look at Deuteronomy 30, and it's 19 and 20. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. This is the end of Moses' life. And after him will come Joshua. And so he's saying, heaven and earth is watching. Choose life not death. This, by the way, has become one of the beck and calls of Lutherans for life. Choose life, not death. And so that you and your offspring may live. You notice there was also that comment back that one of the reasons he wanted them to put away their ungodly wives was so that they had godly offspring. Because children and grandchildren are going to be born. And if they're worshiping the Baals, it goes on to the second and third and the fourth generation. And so God is always looking at the long-term picture. So that's the covenant of peace and life that's being referred to, the faithfulness of Phinehas. Then part four, the priests were tasked with teaching the people the law of Moses. Leviticus 10:11. Someone have that?
And you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord had spoken to them by Moses.
So there you go. And that is why they had on the side of the Ark of the Covenant, they had a place on the side of it where they had the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, called the Pentateuch. And so the priests didn't decide, what am I going to say today? The priests took the statutes of the Lord and spoke them to them. By the way, as an aside, that's a beautiful thing about the pericope readings that you guys know what I mean by the pericope. A lot of people don't word that word. Pericope are the lessons that we read on Sunday. So if you've paid attention over the years, you know that there's a three-year cycle of readings. Series A, B, and C. Series A, most of the gospel lessons were from Matthew, and then you have Old Testament and Epistle lessons that go with that. Series B, the second cycle, is the gospel of Mark and John, which was last year, okay? And then the epistles that go with those. Now, as of Advent, back in December, we started the third cycle, it's called Series C, which most of the lessons you notice are from the Gospel of Luke. And so we cycle through next November when we get to the end of C and we've gone through all the lessons in Luke, we'll go back to Series A again, and then next year it'll be Matthew. And that cycle, those readings. And so you've got three different readings for each year times 52 weeks, which is 156 lessons in Series A, another 156 in B, another 156 in C. And we go through almost the entire Bible during that time, but the gospel lessons, the first half of the church year is the festival half, which is what we're in now, from Advent all the way to Pentecost, and we're now in Lent. All of that's called the festival half, the life of Christ. And then when in summer gets here, Pentecost and Trinity Sunday, the second half of the church year is called the seasons of the church, the common half of the Christian church year, which is the parables of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, and we do that all the way to Thanksgiving, and then we start it again. Why do I mention this here? Because it's the Word of God that's shaping our life. So people that use the pericope readings, it's a wonderful thing because then the pastor doesn't have to decide every week, well, what am I going to teach the people this week? And what happens is when you don't have those series of readings, it's all on the pastor, isn't it? Well, I think I'm going to teach 5 weeks on successful parenting. My sermons, you know, then after that, 5 weeks on how to take care of your finances in your life. And then the focus is not on the life of Christ. It's not on the whole cycle of the scriptures. It becomes what are the felt needs that the pastor feels are in the congregation. And what happens is you get farther and farther away from the Word of God. Because then the pastor just starts sharing his opinions about things and giving you advice. These priests didn't do that either. This is the Word of God. They read it and they explained it to the people. So in Leviticus 10:11, we looked at that. Proverbs 1:8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. They are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. So it's what we've been saying to our kids for thousands of years. Listen to your mom and dad. I remember when I was a kid, remember the whole Abraham Lincoln? You can fool some of the people all the time. You can fool all the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. But what we were taught was you can fool some of the people all the time. You can fool all the people some of the time, but you can't fool mom. Right? No kid ever fools mom. And so you instruct, and if you go to Zephaniah 3, verse 4, people that actually, many of you have probably had your adult kids come to you and say, you know, mom and dad, I've just realized that all those things you told me when I was growing up are actually true. And when your kid tells you that, or your young adult tells you that, you bite your lip and resist the urge to say, I told you so. You just go, and you're wanting to say, I told you so. You're just, Dad, you know, everything you ever told me, you know, it's really right. Yeah, thank you for sharing that with me. Rather than say, I told you so. So, Zephaniah 3, 4. Her prophets are fickle, treacherous men. Her priests profane what is holy and do violence to the law. One of the great things about studying the Old Testament is realize there's nothing new under the sun. You know, people profane the name of God now. There's always been false teachers who profane the name of God. And if you look at Haggai 2, verse 11, thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. And so the whole idea is that they're supposed to know it. So if you have questions, ask them. And they bring the book of the Lord out and they read it and they explain it. And so that's why the practice of having sermons goes way back into the Jewish synagogue. The rabbi would stand up and read whatever the lesson was that day. And then he would sit down. Now, I know we have pulpits now, but that was kind of their pulpit. And then he would sit down and say he read Isaiah 52. And then he would explain that and give a sermon on that. And so that's where the practice of sermons on the text of the day goes all the way back to Jewish worship in the synagogue. Most of the aspects of our worship come out of synagogue worship. So we owe a lot to Jewish forms of worship in the synagogue have come over into Christian worship. We didn't just invent something new, but the chanting, the singing, the benediction, the doxology, the blessing, it all, and you know, the baptism has replaced circumcision. The Lord's Supper has replaced the Passover. So even though we're mostly Gentiles in the church, our forms of worship have come out of synagogue worship rather than trying to adapt Baal worship or something. Came out of the synagogue. Then number five, to walk in peace and uprightness means to be loyal to God's word. Psalm 37:37. Who's got that?
Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace.
So the upright man is the man of peace, is the man who is holding to the word of God and is blameless and upright. In the word of the Lord, and he will be a man of peace. And will turn people away from sin, Romans 11, 14, to show you how this comes over into the New Testament too. See, there's been people in your life, maybe your own father or mother, maybe a Sunday school teacher, maybe somebody in your church, who at a point in your life said, you're going down the wrong path here. And they didn't base it upon how they felt. And it was, this is what the Word of God says. And they gave you godly advice and said, you need to stop going down this path. This is not going to turn out well for you. And then they quoted the Word of God and said, the Lord wants you to be true to His Word. Don't go down that path. And so, Paul said in Romans 11, start verse 13, now I'm speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. Now, Romans 11 is a very interesting passage where we understand that tribe of Israel was a vine. When they're supposed to have branches that bear fruit. When the Israelites rejected Christ as their Messiah, they were clipped off like pruned, fell on the ground. Then when the Gentiles heard the gospel, the Gentile branches were grafted into the vine, even though they were not of Israel, but they were grafted into the vine of Israel. And later on he says, if the Jewish people come to their senses and realize, oh, Jesus is the Messiah, their branch can be regrafted in. And then he says, then all Israel will be saved. What Romans 11 means is the church is the new Israel. When the church is filled with Jews and Gentiles who believe in Christ and the work is done and Jesus returns, then all Israel will be saved. The fundamentalists take this out of context and think that at the last time, all the Jewish people will get a second chance and all Israel will be saved, meaning the Israelite people. And in the New Testament, Israel is the church. It's not the nation over there. So from God's perspective, Israel is the Christian church, all those people who believe in him, both Jews and Gentiles. So Paul is just saying here, hopefully when the Jews see the gospel going out to the Gentiles, at least some of the Jews will come to their senses and realize, wait a minute. Jesus came to the Jew for the Jews first, then for the Gentiles. He is my Savior too. And so that's part of turning people away to bring them back to the truth. And then Titus chapter 1 verse 9. You know, and it happens exactly like that. If you've ever talked to anybody who is of Jewish heritage and became a Christian, the light just went on. They started reading the New Testament and they said, wait a minute. The Gentiles are all filled with this good news of salvation and peace. And I read the New Testament. This is all about Jesus the Jew, the King of Israel, bringing this. I'm missing out. And I want to be part of that too. It's exactly what happens. Titus 1 verse 9. Who's got that?
Must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it.
Now remember that. This is the pastoral epistles. And remember, the pastor's job is to teach sound doctrine. But he must rebuke those who teach contrary to the word of God. And you rebuke somebody, you just say, that's unscriptural. That's not correct. So you might have a Christian who's raised in a Christian faith and all of a sudden is starting to go into all this new age stuff. Well, you know, I've discovered this teaching that, you know, that what we're supposed to do is find the God within us. And when we find the God within us, then we can create our own reality and we can think positive thoughts. And the pastor, Christian pastor says, stop. That is contrary to the word of God. You don't have God in you. You have a sinful nature in you. And you can't create your own future. That's New Age theology. You must turn your back on that now and go back to the creed and see what we really teach. So that's part of the pastoral office too. Protecting the church from false teaching. And you know that old adage, what happens if there's one rotten apple in the basket? What happens? It starts to spread. James chapter 5, 19 and 20. Do you have that, Eldon? James chapter 5, 19 through 20. It's the very end of the book.
My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins.
So this is about the most important thing that a person can do, is that you speak the truth with love to somebody to bring the sinner back from their errors so that person's soul can be saved from eternal death and their multitude of sins being covered. And that is one of the greatest things that a Christian can do for another believer, is to save them. And so it's almost 10:13, so just show you that we'll pick it up next week with number 6, the violation of the covenant of intermarriage, and then understanding the true purpose of marriage. Then we'll look at one God and Father who has created us all. We're looking to look at every one of those passages that talk about being our God, being our Father. And then all these passages talk about the Old Testament and the New Testament understanding of marriage and why he's not pleased when people divorce a faithful Christian wife and then marry a pagan. And that's what they were doing. And just to close with, not that this is negative, it's real simple. The simple reality of sin is it's rebellion against what God has commanded and said. So God calls coin heads, man calls it tails. God calls it white, man calls it black. God calls it evil, man calls it good. You take the Ten Commandments, flip them over, and teach the opposite, and that is sin and the way of the sinful world since the original fall of man in Genesis 3. Nothing new is under the sun. So God says, this is current today, God says that sexuality is within marriage and only a husband and a wife can be married. And the world says, no, a man can marry a man, woman can marry a woman, there's nothing wrong with homosexuality. God says, thou shalt not kill. And the world says, oh, it's okay to take the life of the baby in the womb, because if it messes up your lifestyle, you just don't want that baby. It's okay to kill the baby in the womb. And you go right down the Ten Commandments. You worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then here in Norman, you got all these Lenten series by these churches here in Norman. Well, they have one of them, maybe the Episcopalian. Sometimes they'll even bring a Buddhist in or whatever, doing them. And saying, you know, all ways lead to God. Don't we just need to worship all the same God? And the Christian says, no. Only through Jesus can we know God. And so in a lot of ways, it's really easy to figure what the devil's up to. It's simple as flipping a coin, isn't it? You flip a coin and it's heads. If you want to know what the world teaches, it's tails. So you look at what the world teaches, right? It's always the exact opposite of what God says. So sin is not that complicated. Sin is simply rebellion. And that's what these priests were doing. And that's what pastors do when they don't preach the Word of God faithfully anymore. The Word of God says this, and like one person said, unfaithful teaching is this. On one hand, this. On the other hand, that. Everything is just gray. See, and that's not being faithful to the Word of God.